We're going to continue our service and we're going to read together. Please join together as we find a passage. It's 1 John chapter 4 and starting at verse 7. If you're using one of these Bibles from the church, it's page 1227. That's 1 John chapter 4 starting at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
Thanks, David. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are a speaking God. You have spoken to us in the Bible, and it is your living word. It's how you speak to us now. Please give us ears to hear. We pray that your word would work in us, would change us, please, in the way you'd like it to, mean it to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've thought much over this last year about God's building project. Our motto verse has been, many of us will know, in Christ you're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And we've been remembering that, like this building, we're a work in progress. This building is nearer to being finished, of course, than we are. We've got a long, long way to go. But what does progress look like? It's sort of easy to maybe spot progress in this building project. Maybe next week or two we might have the PA, the new PA, functioning and screens working. Maybe we'll use the door and we'll be able to get up in the balcony, things like that. We'll be able to spot progress very easily in this building project. But how do we see progress in God's building project in us? What does that look like? We thought a bit about that last Sunday, actually, and it may be of various things. It might be growth in understanding, our grasp of the gospel, of God's truth, God's word. Maybe growth in holiness. But a crucial, absolutely crucial measure of progress in this work God is doing among us is growth in love. We're being built together. And the bond between us, the mortar, if you like, is to be love. We're returning today to this letter of 1 John. We were looking at it last term. And the theme in today's passage is pretty plain. The theme is love. That verb love comes 29 times in 15 verses, which I'm told is more than all the four Gospels put together. It's more even than that great chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, that is the most highly concentrated passage on love in the Bible. And the point of it, that the challenge of it, is there in the opening verse, verse 7. Dear friends, beloved literally, let us love one another. It's the third time in the letter that John's sort of picked up this theme, which just shows it's an important one in John's mind. It's something he's wanting to impress on his readers, on us. There's a story, apparently a true story, of the Apostle John when he was very, very old, and he was living at the time in Ephesus. And apparently he used to be carried into the congregation in the arms of his disciples. No wheelchairs to enable him to come. So he would be carried by his disciples. And he was too old to preach still properly. But always he'd want to give a simple message. And each time it seems it was the same simple message that he would give them. He would simply say, little children, love each other. And when some of the church got rather bored with him always saying this same thing and asked him, is that all he had to say? He said, well, what have I said? It's because it is the Lord's command. And if this only is done, it is enough. A sort of quaint story. We might, though, hear that. And many of us might feel some of the frustration of that church member. I mean, it's all very nice to be told to love one another. But is that really all he had to say? It's a bit kind of thin as a message, a bit contentless, a bit wet, perhaps. But if we're tempted to think that, this passage shows it's anything but thin or wet. It's rooted in a fundamental understanding of who God is, what he's like. And the love that John is talking about is not some sort of wet vanilla thing. Let's all have a group hug, anything like that. It is something immensely costly and powerful and liberating. It's life-changing. And if we're honest, of course, every single one of us here is deeply interested in what it is to love, what it is to be loved. So these are great verses to be looking at. As I said, the thrust of the passage is love one another. But throughout, John is telling us why we should love one another, why it's so important. And they're going to be asked of three headings, in a sense, three things. Three headings are going to be the origin of love, the demonstration of love, the completion of love. And under each, we'll see that the practical application of each truth is that we should love each other. Okay, so first, the origin of love. Look again, verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love comes from God. God is love. Not just God is loving. My wife is loving. But it would be nonsense to say that Jules is love. It's not nonsense. It's a profound truth that God is love, which means it's not just one of his attributes. It's of his very essence. It's impossible to truly know God without knowing this about him, that he is love. Stella has been standing up singing to us. Many of us will know Stella, often singing, sometimes strumming, always with a lovely smile on her face, which is nice and encouraging. We may know her a little bit. Not everyone will know this about Stella, that she's actually lethal. She is one of the top karate fighters in the country, I gather. And she, I'm sure, would beat any of us in a fight. Not that I want to encourage fighting amongst us, because that would go against the thrust of the passage. But you could know Stella and not know that little truth about Stella. That's not a very obvious truth about you, that you are quite such a lethal fighter. But if we don't know this about God, we do not know him. Any notion of God that fails to understand his love is a false notion of God. When people say, I imagine God is some kind of aloof, distant being, or some sort of stern, angry disciplinarian, quite simply, they do not know God as he is. Because God is love. It's not all he is, but fundamental to everything that he is and everything that he does is love. When he created the world, he created it in love. As he rules this world, he rules it in love. When one day he will judge this world, he will judge it in love, because he is love. That's why, actually, the doctrine of the Trinity, which sort of baffles us, of course, in lots of ways, nevertheless is a wonderful doctrine, because it shows how from eternity God is love, the Father loving the Son and the Spirit loving the Father and the Son loving the Father and the Spirit. Perfect love existing within the Godhead. And any love that we know, we experience in this world, any true love, is an overflow of his love in creation. Love comes from God, for God is love. One of the commentaries I read said this: it's impossible to overestimate the significance of God's love. Usually, whenever I read a sentence that begins that way, and that's not a stupidly, people say it's impossible to overestimate ... immediately I think, what utter nonsense. And my mind is going through all kinds of sentences I could make up, which just do overstate it in a very obvious way. But I read that sentence and thought, actually, this time it's true. It is impossible to overestimate the significance of God's love. For absolutely fundamental to who God is love. And therefore, says John, if we know God, if we've been born again and know his life in us, then love must mark us too. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. If we know God as our Father, then an essential part of the DNA, if you like, that we share will be love. If we truly know him as our friend, and that word know is a word that implies relationship, then that love, his love, will have rubbed off on us in some way. And so the Christian will be distinguished by love. In particular, he's meaning love for one another within the church. Not exclusively so. Of course, we're to love our neighbor. We're to love all people. But love for one another in the church family should distinguish us. Which means that the Christian life cannot be a solitary thing, me and my Bible, me and Jesus. It must include a commitment, a loving commitment to one another. It is not just a matter of coming to church. It's very easy to attend church and, of course, be perfectly polite and nice to those around us, but not really committed, lovingly committed to those around us. Very easy in a church like this, not least. And of course, in a big church, not that we can know everyone, love everyone. That's partly why we do encourage small groups. That is often where this love is lived out. We learn to be church and love one another. But just notice, if we understand who God is and what he's like, then love is not an optional extra. It's essential. Remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter on love. And, you know, even if I can speak in the tongues of angels, if I can prophesy and have all knowledge, if I give all my possessions to the poor, if I have not love, I am nothing. I gain nothing. Absolutely essential. Sometimes we measure our Christian life in terms of how long we've been a Christian, or how well we know our Bibles, or how many different ways we might serve. But a much, much more important measure of our maturity, spiritual growth, is our love for one another. Because that is what God is like. Well, maybe all this talk of love seems a bit touchy-feely, a bit fluffy. What does it mean? What is it going to look like? If we look to the origin of love, second heading, the demonstration of love. Let me read verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So the love John's talking about is not a group hug. It's not a sort of touchy-feely thing. Love that was expressed in action, hugely costly action. He sent his one and only Son into the world. And the way it's expressed puts particular emphasis on who he sent. It was his one and only Son, him he sent. Not an angel, he could have done that, or a prophet. He sent his Son, sent him to die as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, literally as propitiation. It's not a word we use very much, but it's an idea we're familiar with. Propitiation is what you do when someone is angry and you want to appease their anger. Husbands, I take it we know something of this. We know we've messed up again, and therefore we pick up some flowers on the way home and give them to our wife as a propitiation to try and stop them being quite so angry with us. This propitiation, though, is messier than flowers, and of course much, much, much more costly. And strikingly, actually, it's not something we offer. We're the ones who've messed up, who offended God, but actually it's God, the one who's been offended, who provides the propitiation for his own wrath. Verse 10 again, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Sometimes when I tell my kids I love them, particularly one of them is prone to answer, why? And they want me to say what I love about them, what it is about them that I find particularly lovable, and so on. When God says he loves us, it's not I love you because you're really actually rather nice and rather lovable. It's not, I will love you if you behave in a certain way. If you love me, then I'll love you. John says, we did not love God. We were not lovely or loving. His love is not responsive to us. It is completely because of what he is like. Completely his initiative. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Sent his Son that we might live through him. Now you know this, but remember, no one will ever love you more than that. No one will ever love you better than that. No one more wonderful could ever love you than this God, this great, glorious, eternal God who is love. And when I say God loves you, that's not just words, because he's demonstrated it. Look at the cross. That is how God loves you. The Father willing to send his one and only Son to bear your sin, to bear his wrath, that we might be forgiven that we might live. Notice how it goes on, verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John's saying if we've grasped this, well, the implication is we must love one another. We can't truly grasp the love that's been shown us at the cross and then be cool, indifferent, careless about the people God put around us in the church. We must love one another. And love one another like that is the implication. Not just with words and warm sentiment, but love that is costly and practical, sacrificial. Just look back to chapter 3, verse 16. Where John wrote this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So John's saying if we know God at all, we must love one another, because God is love. And just as God demonstrated his love for us in Christ at the cross, so our love for each other must be demonstrated practically, sacrificially, laying down our lives for each other. Not necessarily literally. Maybe it's simply a matter of serving coffee for one another once a month, or helping with the welcome team. Or the creche, whatever it might be. Maybe it's looking out for one another during the week, praying for one another, offering a lift or a meal, visiting the housebound, or welcoming one another into our homes. A whole host of ways. Our love must be demonstrated because God demonstrated his love for us at the cross. Demonstration of love. Final heading, the completion of love. An odd heading, perhaps. But three times in the remaining verses, it speaks of this love being made complete or made perfect, which is a rather odd idea, because we're talking about the love that originates in God himself, the God who is life. And you might say, well, how can that love be in any way incomplete or imperfect? We've been talking about the love demonstrated at the cross. How can that love be in any way incomplete? Surely no greater love could have been shown. But when John here talks of this love being made complete, it's particularly being made complete in us, among us, and the senses of this love reaching its intended goal, of fulfilling its intended purpose. This love that originated in God, manifested in Christ, is made complete in us, John's saying, as we love one another. Has got this love that's in God. It's got this love is reproduced in us. It's his love draws forth from us love expressed towards one another. Look at verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Some of us might recognize an echo of another verse of John in his gospel. Near the beginning of John's gospel, he says, no one's ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son who's at the Father's side, has made him known. He's saying that in Jesus, and particularly in the gospel, he's showing in Jesus' death on the cross, this God who is invisible, we have not seen, this God is revealed to us. Here he's saying something else, something extraordinary. He's saying again, no one has ever seen God. People can't see God. And often people will look around at our world and some of the mess and brokenness there is all around us and think, how can God really be a God of love? I just don't see it. And John's saying what he said, look back at the cross. His love is demonstrated there. But now he's saying, you should be able to look at the church family. Look at how they love one another. And there, people should be able to see God's love made visible. The reality of God's love able to be seen. And surely there's another reason why we should love one another practically and sacrificially, so that the world might see something of God's love and be drawn to find out more about it, come to know the love that was shown them in Christ's death on the cross. We want to be a light to this city of Oxford. And that's a reason why we should love one another. Actually, though, John's chief concern here is not how our loving one another might affect others outside of the church. In particular, his concern is how it would affect us if we lived like this. He's saying, as we love each other, that should assure us of the reality of God's life in us, that God lives in us and we in him. Throughout this letter we were seeing last term, John's concern is to help these Christians be assured of the reality of their salvation. People, false teachers were sort of unsettling them in various ways. And he's speaking about assurance here. Assurance, which is not simply a matter of loving one another. He's got that paragraph beginning in verse 13. He says, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He's given us of his Spirit. And we've seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in us. He's saying a sure sign that we have the Spirit, that God lives in us, is that we have understood who Jesus is. In John's letter, that's sort of the chief work of the Spirit, is to lead us into the truth, to open our eyes to see the truth about Jesus. But as well as that sort of doctrinal test, there is this heart test, he's saying, we can apply about our love for each other. So he goes on, verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Fear he's talking about there is not whatever our particular phobia might be, spiders or heights or public speaking or anything like that. He's particularly talking about fear of judgment. He's talking about how we can face the prospect of judgment day, standing before God with confidence that we will not face hell, because we know we've been cleansed, forgiven. How can we be sure that is true for us? That our faith is real, our salvation is real. And John is saying, love. The more love is made complete and perfect in us, the more we'll be assured that this life Jesus came to bring is ours, that we live in God and he lives in us. Sure, a number of us lack assurance. Maybe you sometimes wonder what will happen when you one day die. You hope the best, but you're not sure of the best. And John would say, look to Jesus, look at the cross. Grasp again the truths of the gospel. That can give assurance. But there's also a sort of practical response he's urging, which is, love one another. Go on. Love others in the church family. And as you see God's love being worked out in you, that will assure you of the reality of salvation. Love proves the reality of God's life in us. And actually, it's one of the encouragements for me, going around all the different fellowship groups and getting a glimpse of how, as a church family, people are loving and caring for one another. It's hard sometimes to see on a Sunday. Big crowd, a mass of people. And it's lovely to see the reality of God's life in us, as it were, in those groups. Actually, an encouragement of the last 8 months at St. Greg's was the way we were able to be a bit more church family, and the reality of God's life was a bit more visible. And as love is made complete in us, John's saying it should encourage us, should drive out fear. And so again, dear friends, let us love one another. The last few verses make that challenge to love just a little bit sharper. It's rather easy to say, well, yeah, I do love St. Ebbs. Lovely church family. Of course, I love the church. But in those last few verses, John individualizes a bit more to speaking about my brother and my sister. And that really is where the rubber hits the road. Let me just read the last couple of verses. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And he's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. If we were asked which is easier, to love God or love a fellow Christian, we might say, well, surely it's easier to love God. But John would say, well, in some ways, no. It's hard to love God. He's acknowledging the kind of difficulty about this relationship we have with God at the here and now is that we can't see him. It's in some ways frustrating, difficult, this relationship with God. It's by faith, not by sight. Now John would say it's easier to love the brother and sister you're sat here in church with. And the test of the reality of our love for God is our love for the brother and sister. I say it's individualized. In a church this size, I would think all of us can find people it's easy to love. People we would naturally get on with in any other context, okay? People like us. But in a church this size, there will also be people that we wouldn't naturally get on with. People that perhaps in church life, we just avoid. We're not being nasty, but we ignore them. They're a bit difficult, maybe, or a bit different, not like us. Well, here's the challenge. Think of someone like that. Think of someone here you would not naturally get on with. Not that you'd hate them, but you just might ignore them. Love that person. However that might be, welcoming them, talking to them, praying for them during the week. We could all try to do that. And as we do that, as more and more this divine love is made complete in us, well then God's building work in us will be progressing. That is what God wants to see. That's what he's trying to do to make us grow in love. That his love more and more might be seen in us and made complete. Let me pray. Father, we love because you first loved us. We do pray you'd help us to grasp that truth about you more clearly. Your love for us demonstrated in Christ at the cross. Please open our eyes to see that more clearly. But then also teach us to love one another. And this work you're doing in us, please carry on, bring to completion that more and more your love might be seen in us. For Jesus' sake, amen.